Hallelujah. Over the last 3 weeks, if you remember, last three Sundays, last three times together, and Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the vital importance of having a proper understanding of that foundational truth that we are made up of three parts, that we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. We've also been taking hold of the reality and the truth of that the same spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead actually resides within our born-again spirit, whether we feel like it or not. Who knows, a lot of the time we don't feel like it, but the Word of God says it. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Your soul might struggle with it, your soul realm might argue with it, your body might throw in its tuppence worth, but your spirit knows it as the truth. Your spirit lives in the reality of that. Amen. Every day, every moment of every day. Amen. That's why it's crucial to capture that understanding if we're going to successfully live the new creation life that is our inheritance in Christ. But today I want us to see also how vitally and fundamentally important it is that we also have the Holy Spirit upon us. Not only have the Holy Spirit within us, but that we also have the Holy Spirit upon us if we are going to... having the Holy Spirit within us, knowing that our spirit man is perfect, that we're as righteous as we're ever going to be, as healed as we're ever going to be, as delivered as we're ever going to be, all of these things have already been provided for us in our spirit, that's awesome. We can live in the fullness of all of the benefits of our salvation, knowing that. But who knows, we're not just here to live in the fullness of the benefits of our salvation. If we are going to effectively communicate the good news of new covenant, new creation, living to those who right now are still struggling to make the most of what is really just ultimately a purposeless existence without Christ, then it's important, vitally important, fundamentally important that we also have the Holy Spirit upon us, not just within us, but upon us. John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. Listen to this. They were assembled there for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. At that point, the disciples were born again. Jesus had been crucified, buried, and now he was risen, the firstborn from the dead. And he comes to his disciples and they are born again by the Holy Spirit. And he breathes upon them and says to them, receive. None of them could be born again until Jesus had died, been buried, and raised again. Amen? They were born again at that moment. They were already followers of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. A lot of stuff they couldn't get a handle on because they did not have that spiritual capacity to understand fully what he was saying to them. That's why Jesus had said to them, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into the truth. He will remind you of the things that I said to you. And he will give you understanding of these things that you've been lacking up to this point. In Luke 24, verse 44, it says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Don't think about trying to get on with this job until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Later on he says to them, Acts chapter 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I want you to hear this. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So according to Jesus, it would appear it's not for us to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So the question has to be, why do so many people in the church become obsessed with end time theology when in reality we have no idea what season we are in when it comes to the time of the end? According to who? According to Jesus. See, one thing I've noticed is that when the church becomes overly focused on the subject of the end times, its message and its testimony becomes less effective and less relevant to a world that are still trying to deal with the issues of today.
Yes.
We're talking about people who are desperate for mercy, desperate for grace, that they don't even know exists.
Yeah.
Those who are already collapsing under the weight of judgment and condemnation, that is basically the experience of everyone who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. The last thing that they need to hear from us is more judgment, more condemnation, more impending doom, more scaremongering.
That's right.
Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you that will enable you to be witnesses to me locally, regionally, and internationally. What did he mean when he said, as the Father has sent me, I send you also? Well, listen up. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me, say he has sent me, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the three favours of God profusely abound. Verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Please listen. Jesus closed the book. What was he reading from? He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He was reading from what we call the book of Isaiah. And he was reading from what we would call chapter 61. But the really interesting thing is that he stopped in the middle of a verse. Isaiah 61, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. So, let me ask you a question this morning. Was Jesus one of those preachers who takes a pair of intellectual or theological scissors to the Word of God and then only reads the bits that he likes or agrees with? Only reads the bits that support his personal interpretation of Scripture or his doctrinal position? Do you think Jesus was one of these kind of preachers? No, I don't think so. Of course he wasn't. He was reading a messianic prophecy concerning his coming into the world. But you see, the prophecy includes his first coming and his second coming. And so in the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah 61, Jesus hit the pause button.
Yeah.
Right in the middle of that verse, he hit the pause button and then he closed the book. See, the first part of Isaiah 61 up to the middle of verse 2 refers specifically to the time of the new covenant. What is known as the dispensation of grace. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, the Gentiles, that was a good Lewis way of saying it, that, the, that was a Hebridean version, all right. That the Gentiles, just to make you feel whole, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the Gentiles as well, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The first part of Isaiah 61 up to that middle of verse 2 is talking specifically about the new covenant. The second part of Isaiah 61 verse 2 refers to the final end time judgment. That judgment, the one whose time and season we are not to concern ourselves with. According to who? According to Jesus. And the rest of Isaiah 61 speaks of the restoration of Israel as God's covenant people. See, Jesus proclaimed and announced the acceptable year of the Lord's favour, his jubilee, the time when salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound, even to the point, I love to say this, of extravagant excess. And then he closed the book. I want to encourage you this morning, you have to close the book. Not so you can throw it away, not so you can return it to the library, but to make it your final authority. Not so you can put it back on the shelf and let it gather more dust. No, no, no. So you can make it your final authority. Jesus closed the book. See, the title of the message this morning is Closing the Book Opens the Door. Closing the book opens the door. Jesus closed the book and opened the door for us Gentiles to hear the good news of salvation and the profusely abounding free favours of God that have been made available to us. So that we can be saved, we can be healed, we can be delivered, we can receive the Holy Spirit within us and upon us, so that we can preach the same good news of salvation, the same good news of the profusely abounding free favours of God to everyone, everywhere. See, when you close, please listen carefully, when you close the book on preaching judgment and condemnation, you open the door to preaching mercy and grace. That was popular, maybe I'll say it again. When you close the door, when you close the door on preaching judgment and condemnation, you open the door to preaching mercy and grace. You have to close the book. Why do you have to close the book? So that you're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. So that YouTube doesn't infect you with more judgment.
That's right.
You have to have closed the book before you are ready to be sent. You have to close the book before you are fully qualified to preach the good news of the gospel of the new covenant, which is our commission. End of. Closing the book also closes the door to the enemy in your life. Because he continually seeks to distract us and to divert us from our commission. But closing the book also opens the door to an incredible and awesome opportunity to actually reach people with a message that, hang on to your seats folks, is always good news. Before you open your mouth and speak, say, hang on a minute, is this good news?
Yeah.
And if it ain't, keep your mouth shut. Because the Holy Spirit will only ever anoint you to preach good news.
That's right.
Jesus said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, we know how popular that was. You see, the phrase, there's actually a phrase in the English language to close the book. And it's defined as to end something that has been continuing for a long time. It means to bring to a definite end or to put an end to further consideration, discussion, debate, etc. Jesus came to end the old covenant.
Yes.
He came to fulfill everything that was written concerning him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, his own word. He came to fulfill all of the prophetic promises regarding his coming. And he came to inaugurate the new covenant that includes the Gentiles in the commonwealth of Israel.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 2. I like to go back to the word with everything. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Who remembers that? Pretty miserable existence, wasn't it? That you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Do you remember that? What a horrible place that was. Having no hope and without God in the world. In a world that God created and without God in it. In a world that God created for us to inhabit and to enjoy life in all of its fullness in this world. But here we are, in this world that he created, and we're without him. How purposeless is that? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, our shalom. Or nothing missing, nothing broken, who has made both one. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Hey guys, we are sent with one message, and it's always good news. We are sent to preach good news. Now, but let me just say here, and I'll throw this in here at this time. We probably need to redefine preach. And we need to release it from the limits that have been placed upon it by tradition and religious culture. You see, in Luke 4, 18 to 19, there are actually two different Greek words that are translated as preach. The first one is euangelizo, which we get the English word evangelize from. It means to announce good news, to declare, to bring and declare, or to show glad or good tidings, and to preach. And that's from the Strong's Concordance definition. And preach comes in last. To announce good news. To declare, to bring and declare and to show good and glad tidings. Hallelujah. And then the second Greek word is keruso, which means to herald especially divine truth, to proclaim, to publish and to preach. See, we tend to think of preaching almost exclusively in a church context. On a platform. Or maybe in the open air on a street corner in a loud voice crying out to anyone who will listen. But while a lot of Jesus' preaching was to crowds of people, much of what he taught, much of what he ministered, was on a one-to-one or small group basis.
Yes.
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 And it was always in the context of daily life.
Yes.
As I heard Alistair Madison say on more than one occasion, live by faith doesn't necessarily mean quit thy job. You see, those who are committed to reaching people who are without God and without hope with the good news of salvation, and the profusely abounding free favours of God, they're more likely to effectively reach more people on a daily basis in their work environment, or in a marketplace setting, or through friendship and relationship, than the majority of pastors could ever hope to reach in church on a Sunday. See, many of the people that we encounter on a daily basis, they are looking for answers to their many questions. And if we can remove beating them over the head with the Bible, or threatening them with impending doom and judgment from our definition of preaching, then we might just find them hungry.
Amen.
We might just find them hungry for the liberating truth that is contained in the message that we carry. That is always good news. You see, when we learn to be witnesses rather than attempting to do witnessing, we will no longer have to relentlessly pursue people with answers to questions they aren't asking. We always show up in people's lives with questions, answers to questions they haven't asked yet. And they go, oh, here comes, oh, let's hide. Here he comes, here he comes, oh no. Oh no, is he going to wreck our tea break? God, no. Every time they come and go, I'm more confused than I ever was. We're not here to confuse people, we're here to set them free. Tell you what, when we learn to be witnesses rather than attempting to do witnessing, people will start coming to us with the questions that they are struggling with. We won't have to give them answers to questions they're not asking. They will come to us with their questions and they will be open to hear our answers.
True.
No, I don't know, but I'll tell you, I'll guarantee you it's the absolute truth. I'm rediscovering that. Closing the book opens the door. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your heart, set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord. Always acknowledge him, Jesus Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you. But do it courteously and respectfully. Someone that you respond to courteously and respectfully will come back to you again with our next question.
Yeah.
It's through preaching, it's through announcing good news that broken hearts are healed, Jesus said. It's through announcing good news that captives are delivered as their eyes are opened and they are set free from oppression. It's through preaching and announcing good news that they are released into the acceptable year of the Lord's favour. The day when salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound. I want to encourage you folks, this is that day. This is that day. We're living in that day. I don't know what these days we're living in. This is that day we're living in. What day? The day to announce the acceptable year of the Lord's favour, the day when his free favours profusely abound, even to the point of extravagant excess. This is the day we're in. Oh no, bro, we're in the last day and things are getting worse and it's terrible and oh God, you better find yourself a hole and dig a hole and bury yourself in it because it's all coming down anytime soon. Is that good news?
No.
Well, maybe not. Maybe I need to readjust my message. I've said this on numerous occasions, but I want to emphasize that again today. All of the problems, all of the failures that the church has in accessing the free and profusely abounding favors of God for themselves, and then also making them freely available to others, all of the failures, all of the problems are the result of failing to fully transition from the old covenant into the new covenant. Keep going back. Can't resist it. Let's just go back. Oh, but no. Just stay where you are. Stay where you are. Your business with the old covenant is finished. You're no business. Oh, you can rejoice in all of the scriptures, but just find Jesus in them all. Because he's in them all. Jesus is in every book of the old covenant. He's there. Find him, and it'll change your perspective on everything. He's in them all. They were all pointing at him. He said he came to fulfill everything that had been written about him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Hallelujah. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. Hallelujah. I remember when people used to tell me, they said, oh, Donnie, you've got John the Baptist ministry. That probably meant I was kind of angry a lot of the time. Probably a bit judgmental, you know. But you know, to be honest, I mean, I was just glad that they acknowledged that at least I had some kind of ministry, you know. For me, that was like, well, that was a bonus, you know. But it just never sat well with me. Something just that me nailed in. I was in a learning time, you know. Nobody sat me down and told me a lot of stuff. I had to go before God and allow Him to do the work, you know. I was coming out of a lot of stuff, a lot of history, a lot of tradition. You know, you pick up stuff by osmosis even when you know you don't realize you're picking it up. But eventually, as the Holy Spirit began to teach me more and lead me into a greater understanding and more revelation of truth, I realized one day, hang on a minute, I don't want to join the Baptist ministry. I want a Jesus ministry. See, Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus says, 11:11, interesting, assuredly I say to you, I pray you to remember this, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John had the greatest prophetic ministry under the old covenant. But anyone who is born again of the Holy Spirit has a more powerful ministry than John the Baptist. I had to close the book on the John the Baptist ministry that had been imposed upon me by others if I was going to open the door to having a Jesus ministry. I couldn't have both. Couldn't even have a mixture of the two. I had to close the door on the John the Baptist ministry. Some people weren't happy about that. They say, well, your preaching's changed. All you're talking about now is love and mercy and grace. And, well, actually, I'm so glad you noticed. Where's all the judgment gone? I said, well, close the door. Oh, you need to get back to preaching that judgment. I said, well, maybe I don't. This feels a whole more light than it's supposed to feel. And it was actually with the verses in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, that I was prophetically launched into this ministry with New Wine Church. A ministry that began just 7 weeks exactly from that prophetic launching, which took place on the other side of the Atlantic. You see, folks, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And we are sent to preach, to announce, to proclaim, to herald, to declare, and to publish the good news of salvation. The good news of the profusely abounding free favours of God. But not just to find a platform somewhere, not just to find a church that will give you an opportunity to preach that message, but no, we have to do that wherever we are and whoever we are with. I came across this post just over a week ago on Chris Cree from Caris Bible College in Dumfries on his Facebook page, and I believe it really fits here. Apparently it's a survey that was formulated by a guy called Barry Bennett who teaches at Caris Bible College in Colorado. And the title of the survey is How Did You Come to Know the Lord? And he goes on and it says this, in spite of what some claim is a great lack of evangelism on the part of many Christians, the church continues to grow. While some denominational churches may be experiencing a decline in membership, new independent churches are springing up everywhere in this country. What is causing this growth? And he goes on, he says, for a few years I taught a course called Discipleship Evangelism at Caris Bible College. In the last class of that course, I would do a survey to discover how these Bible students came to know the Lord and were born again. In classes of over 200 students, I offered the following options of how people receive the gospel. Number one, confrontation evangelism, approaching strangers. Number two, campaign or crusade evangelism. Number three, church meeting evangelism and revivals. Number four, friendship evangelism. Number five, TV evangelism. Number six, TV teaching. Number seven, radio teaching. Number eight, books. Number nine, the internet. Number 10, crisis response or mercy ministry. Number 11, church attendance out of curiosity. Number 12, Christian music. This is what he says. Without exception, every year at least 80% of our students receive the gospel through friendship evangelism. Relationships with friends and family who are Christians is by far the biggest and most successful evangelistic method in our culture.
Yeah.
Surprisingly, the other 11 options accounted for very few coming to the Lord. Because when he says, I am not saying these other options never produce results, what I am saying is, well, Ali Crusade, you know, down there in Liverpool. Billy Graham. What I am saying is that the most effective kind of evangelism, but somebody came to your door and invited you. What I am saying is that the most effective kind of evangelism is through relationships. What many ministries spend the most money on typically produces the least results. Then he goes on and says, pray that you would be a relevant expression of the gospel to those around you. Your friendship and love are what will bring many into a knowledge of Jesus. And Chris himself went on to comment on that. He said, I sat in class one of the years that Barry asked this question. It looked to me like the number of our year was easily north of 90%. Only a tiny number of hands went up in our class of about 200 students for any of the other ways. He says, I think the enemy is cool with the fact that we dump most of our resources and effort into all sorts of far less effective methods of evangelism. In doing so, we make the whole thing transactional instead of relational.
Yes. Yes.
And about making yes. converts instead of about making disciples. I'll speak a little bit more about that this evening. It's time to listen up, folks. You cannot properly fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples unless you have a close, ongoing relationship with people. Closing the book opens the door. Closing the book opens the door. Our Father in Heaven, not just our Father in Heaven, but our Lord Jesus Christ, they don't want us to have the Holy Spirit within us, just to have the Holy Spirit within us to help us with all of our personal needs and problems. Yes, they want that. Yes, they want all of our personal issues and problems to be dealt with by the Helper who has come to supernaturally enable us to overcome all of the stuff. Of course they want that. But they also want us to have the Holy Spirit upon us to help others have their broken hearts healed.
Yes.
To help others experience deliverance and freedom, to help others to enter into the fullness of salvation and to begin to experience the profusely abounding free favours of God, yes, even to the point of extravagant excess. Yes. Yes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Come on, let's stand up together and let's say this together. Hallelujah. Did you realize this? You don't only have the Spirit of the Lord within you, but he wants to put the Spirit of the Lord upon you. Hallelujah. Why? Because he wants to anoint us to preach good news to the poor. Let's say this together.
The Spirit of the Lord,
is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted.
To preach deliverance
to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. And let's add this,
even to the point
of extravagant excess. If you haven't got a message yet, folks, it's time to do what Jesus did and close the book.
Yes,
as we close the book, we will open the door, and you know what? We will begin to see the harvest coming in. Who's going to bring them in? You're going to bring them in. You'll have one in each hand and two behind you. Hallelujah. Somebody carrying your Bible for you. Come on, somebody. Father, in Jesus' name, we believe that you gave us this commission. We believe that you didn't just give us the commission, but you gave us the enablement, the power to carry it out. We did not only do that, but you gave us the strategy. You told us to go into all the world and preach this gospel, to make disciples. To make disciples. Help us, Father, to be committed, Lord, to building relationships and friendships with people through which we can disciple them. We can draw them in. Draw them and answer their questions, Lord, with the good news of salvation and the free favors of God that profusely abound. Help us, Father, I pray, God, to become more effective. Thank you for the Holy Spirit upon us. Thank you that you don't ask us to do this on our own. Thank you you've not left us wandering around aimless and hopeless, Lord God, without the equipment to get the job done, but you provide us with everything that we would ever need, not just a little bit of it, but an abundance of it. Thank you for that, Father. We long and we look forward and we expect to see the harvest coming in.
Yes,
in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.